Any rate, 1 Peter, the first chapter, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "All that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, and slavery, is a long and terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." And what he's doing here is observing human desire and human motivation. When we look in the world today, this is what we see. We see human beings searching after everything that they can find for happiness. And C.S. Lewis is saying, in all the wrong places, everything else besides God. In fact, there's a mantra that you'll hear today that says, "Do what makes you happy." Have you heard that? Yeah, of course. Do what makes you happy. If that doesn't make you happy, do something else. And that is the teaching of the world. But C.S. Lewis here is saying, looking for everything but God. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to find that the Bible has much to say about happiness. Now, one thing that I will mention, that what Peter is going to talk about goes much further than being happy. Being happy is a state of mind. It's a state that you are in. What he's going to talk about this morning, or what we're going to talk about this morning, is something more deeper than that, which is joy, and specifically godly joy. Now, I want to set up this chapter in 1 Peter first before we do some reading, so that you understand who Peter is writing to and why. So during this time, the Christians were under great persecution under Nero. And I don't know if you know the history, and I'm not particularly going to go into all of that this morning, but it was very horrific. People were being put to death. It was really a terrible time for Christians. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And also, we have little concept of this type of persecution, right? When someone calls us a name like Bible thumper, right? That's persecution to us these days, right? And I don't want to downplay some types of persecution that go out on the world today, but this is a totally different ballgame, right? This is on the level of, do you believe in Jesus Christ and now you're going to die a horrific death? This is the type of persecution they were under. So let's look at 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. We're going to read those together. And we're just going to look at what he has to say here about godly joy for a few minutes this morning. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible," and some versions say unspeakable, "and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What beautiful scriptures. And what an incredible statement here at the end, that this is our inexpressible joy in God, that we can rejoice greatly with the outcome being the salvation of our souls. Peter says, if you look closer there in verse 8, he says, "You believe in him and rejoice with this inexpressible joy." So what does that mean for us today? In context of us today in the year 2017, how are we supposed to be looking at this? We're not under this type of persecution that these Christians were. And even he says, even for a little while, you may experience some distress. That's really downplaying it, right? Compared to what? Compared to this inexpressible joy. So let's look back at verse 3. And we're just going to kind of contextually go through this and see what we can learn. Again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." And we're going to stop there at this particular verse. Peter, what he's doing is reminding the brothers and sisters then, and us now, that this is the pivotal reason that we should rejoice. That we have been born again. We have this inexpressible, unspeakable joy because we've been born again. And born again in this context means being born of above. Right? So in John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, he was confused by that because he thought, how can I be born again? I can't be physically reborn. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be reborn again. But what Jesus is talking about here is a spiritual rebirth. This is spiritual, not physical. Being born above, we have an inexpressible joy because we are born again into Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new. Not physically, but spiritually. We are new. We are born again. If you go further down in the chapter, in verse, looks like 22, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We can have an inexpressible joy in our lives, my brothers and sisters, because we have been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine, if we put ourselves back in these Christians here in the first century, the distress that they were going through and hearing these type of words and the hopelessness that they may have felt. How would they would receive these words? In the same way we should receive them today. This is the truth. We have been born again into Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's not about this life. It's about the next life. It's about where we're going. It's about that hope of eternity with our God in heaven. And because we've been born again, we have that hope. And speaking of that hope, he says we've been born again into a living hope. It is not dead. It is not mythical. This is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope that strikes you in the way it should, of living a life full of joy. There's many things in this world that can drag us all the way down. Trials, tribulations, problems, money, all kinds of things that can be a problem living in this world. But don't forget what Peter is saying here. We've been born again into a living hope. And that hope, we're going to find out, has some characteristics. If you look at verse 4, Verse 4, he continues, it says, we've been born again into this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for you in heaven. Now, there is so much here for us to really ground ourselves into. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 29 that all who have left everything for his sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. He's specifically saying that this inheritance, the inheritance that Peter is talking about here, is eternal life, is something way beyond where we're at today. In Colossians 1, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Our inheritance is something that we look forward to, especially during times of trial, especially during times of tribulation, especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is our hope, that our inheritance is with God. And it has some characteristics that are amazing to me, right? Peter is saying our joy is rooted in this. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 23 that God is incorruptible. And then what we look at this verse, it says that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven. In other words, our inheritance, my brothers and sisters, is kept by God Himself. And God Himself is incorruptible. So naturally that means our inheritance is incorruptible. There's nothing we can do to corrupt the inheritance. We can avoid it. We can miss it. We can live our lives in such a way that we don't gain it. But the inheritance itself is incorruptible. It cannot be changed. It doesn't perish, the verse says. It cannot decay. It cannot go away. What in our lives today can? Everything. Everything we see in this world can change. It can decay. It can go away. Everything. Not our inheritance that God has set for us, for His children, for people that have believed in Him and have obeyed Him. Here's the one I like the most. It says our inheritance is unfading. Unfading. This word is taken from the name of a flower called the amaranth flower. And that flower means unfading or the never fading flower. So our inheritance is never fading. Can you see rooting your joy as a Christian in something that's incorruptible, cannot fade? We've been born again into a living hope, and we have this inheritance as God's children. And it's reserved for us, and it's kept by God Himself. We can have that inexpressible joy, that unspeakable joy. But there's more. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, continuing, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And what's he saying here? Not only have we been born again into a living hope, not only do we have this inheritance that's incorruptible and unfading, we are protected by the power of God through faith. Through our faith. We are protected by the power of God. What does that mean? That means there's two things at work here. There's God's power, and there's our faith. That part's our part. God's power is His part. Ephesians 2 says that we've been saved by grace through faith, which is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. God's grace, that's His part. Our faith is our part. Same thing here. We have two things at work here. Now, to step back and think about being protected by the power of God, I can geek out on some stuff around science and astronomy and things like that. I saw a smile back there. The known observable universe in circumference is about 93 billion light years, they guess. Right? That's based on man's finite knowledge of what he can look into the sky and see. But regardless, it doesn't matter. At the speed of light, it would take you 93 billion years to go around the known observable universe. An unfathomable size. That's all you should take from what I just said. God said, let there be light. The power of God said, let there be light. That is the same power that protects you today. That's what this verse says through our faith. The same power. Again, it's obvious we're going to go through trials and tribulations. I heard a gospel preacher say one time, let me give you a weather forecast for your life. It'll be mostly sunny with some high pressure systems. And that's about right. Right? There are times in our lives where we go through the lows. Sometimes we go through periods in our lives where we think, man, this is never going to end. And it just keeps coming. But there's other periods of our life where we think, you know, everything is good. Everything is good because you are protected by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 10, and we know this one well, in verse 13, tells us that we will not be tempted over that which we are able, and God will provide us a means of escape. How does he do that? What does that even mean? It means that we are protected by his power. That means we can go to him as children of God who have been born again into a living hope, who have this inheritance. We can get on our knees and pray to our Father for that help. And he will not forsake us, my brothers and sisters. He will not. He will be with us. And we're going to talk about more of that later on. James says in James, the first chapter, that we are to count it all joy when we go through trials of all kinds. That just doesn't make any sense to me. What? I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through tribulations. I don't want to have to deal with these things. I don't want to have to go through hard times. It's just part of living. It's part of being here. But James goes on to say this, says we need to have patience with it because patience needs to have its work. It needs to build in us this perseverance. God's power helps us do that. We are protected through God's power through our faith. In Hebrews 13, the last part of verse 5 and 6, The Hebrew writer says, "And God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" That sounds amazing. Applying it in your life is hard. It is hard. But it's the truth. The Lord is my helper. Through faith, I am protected by God's power. He is my helper. I do not have to be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Nothing. Nothing. God will always be there. He will not abandon us to the eternal night, my brothers and sisters. He will not. He will provide whatever is necessary so that we can stand up under any trial that we would come up under. He will stand us up with His power. Jesus said, "Take heart because I have overcome the world." That's where our hope is rooted. Our hope is rooted. And because of these things, we can live our lives every day with a deep-seated, godly, inexpressible joy. We don't have to worry about what goes on in the world. We don't have to worry about any of those things. What happens to us? What goes on? We fix our eyes on God. We make sure our relationship is right with Him. We make sure that we are living by faith. And we know that we've been born again into this living hope with an inheritance that's imperishable, it's unfading, and we are kept by the power of the Almighty, the author of all things that spoke this universe into existence. Each and every single one of us are protected by Him. If we look at verse 8 as we conclude, Peter says here in verse 8, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice greatly with a joy inexpressible and full of glory." I told you I didn't do slides very well. If our relationship with God is what it should be, if we believe in Him, if we've been baptized into His blood, if we are living for Him, if we are practicing righteousness every day, doing the best that we can, if we are confessing our sins, repenting, asking for forgiveness, trying to be the people of God that He wants us to be, we can have this joy. It is already there. It's for us to claim in our lives each and every day. You know, in the beginning of the lesson, we talked about this C.S. Lewis quote, right? That the world is looking for everything in every place for happiness except for God. And the interesting thing is that you may find happiness in some of these things in the world, but you will not find true, deep-seated, godly joy without seeking God and loving Him and being His child. In Acts 13, verse 49, it says, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." Why do you think it was spreading? Why was it spreading? Because these disciples were the light of the world. And they were living with this joy. It says right here, they were living with it. And they were expressing it every day. If we're living our lives with this inexpressible joy, and we have it deep-seated, what do you think is going to happen? If we are the light of the world, I ask you, what light are people seeing from you? Are they seeing Jesus Christ? Are they seeing a joy that's inexpressible? Do they see that in your life? Not in even what you say, what you do, how you act, how you behave, all of it. That's what this means. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we can live our lives every day with this joy. If you are here this morning and you need this in your life, and I'm telling you, you do, this life is hard enough. I can't imagine living it without God. I can't imagine getting up every day and not being able to pray to my Father and have Him help me and have that close relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you are ready. You are ready to be baptized into His blood, to be added to the number here, and to learn and grow. And learn more about these things. Learn more what God wants to have for you in your life. and how he can use you and how you can live a more full, as Jesus says, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. If we can help you in any way, let's stand and sing.